If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll find Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 would be our text. Also, if you can, I would encourage you to find Luke chapter 18, Matthew chapter 7, Luke chapter 18. We'll visit a couple of places throughout the message, but I think those two will be the ones that I'll have you turn to. Luke 18, Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 18. We have been making our way through the book of Matthew. You know that. If you're visiting with us, I'll not take too much time to review. We find ourselves this morning at a transition in our study. We find ourselves this morning at a transition that is not an easy one. It's actually an explosive transition. The text that we are about to embark on today is one that has been much maligned and much misunderstood and much misconfused. But I do believe, even though it is an explosive truth, it's an expedient truth. I have asked God to allow the service today to be convicting. I don't always pray that. I found myself using that word. I asked him to do that, and he was even faithful to convict me in my own heart. We began the study of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is a message that is designed for Jesus Christ to declare the characteristics and the principles of the kingdom of God to the child of God. The Sermon on the Mount really and truly is a message that's preached to Christian folks. It is impossible to see the reality of the Sermon on the Mount in our life without the presence of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever demand righteousness from a person apart from Christ. God never looked at you and said, stop doing this, stop being this, clean up here, do better here. What's wrong with you? You've done this, you made this mistake 10 times. Can't you get it straight? They used to say it this way, shape up or ship out. I think one of the great confusions in people's mind is that they think that God somehow demands of them better, demands of them some kind of moving of their own ability. When we try to do that, and if you're a Christian in this room, you know, before Christ, when you tried to be righteous, you would fall short. And the falling short is so frustrating because the mentality is, well, God, you're demanding me to be up here, but I can't get up here. And it's unfair of you to demand me to be at this level. So therefore, because I can't, I don't want anything to do with you. God never looked at you in your own ability and said, I want you to meet this kind of standard. God knew you couldn't. God knew I couldn't. Praise the Lord, he loved me, and so he sent Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I meet the standard of God's righteousness. Man, when you learn that, it's so freeing. It makes you love God in a way that you can't even explain because you know you are without hope, but in him you have hope. When the Sermon on the Mount is preached, Jesus is giving hope to his child, and he's teaching his child this new life he has. He's teaching this child about the characteristics and the qualities and the principles of the kingdom of God and the reality of them. And they have been translated by faith out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of their own sin and their own self into the kingdom of the Son of God. And Jesus knows there's been this creation. What was old has now been new and created, passed from death unto life. And so he's preaching to them understanding. in chapter 5 when it started, he described now the new characteristic of their life. He described for them that it would be Christ's life in them shining forward. He described to them their new function in the world as a believer, that they were to be salt and light and have a spiritual impact now in the loved ones and friends and employees and employers and in the workforce. He instructed them as to how to have true life in this world. And chapter 6, he goes on and he instructs them how you live in this world, but you're not of this world. People have a hard time. They think when you say something like that it's kind of alien-ish or it's kind of freakish. Pastor, how can you say you live in this world, but you're not of this world? Are you not human? Yes, I'm human. Are you some kind of alien? No. Pastor, is there some kind of freak? No. When a person says, I live in this world, but I'm not of this world, he's talking about the nature he has. See, when I was born from my mother, I had a human nature that was after Adam. And Adam's nature, it knows how to survive in this dog-eat-dog world. But when I got saved, the nature of Christ indwelt me and brought me the nature of God. And so now, it's his nature living in me that allows me to live in his kingdom. And so even though I walk in this earth and work in this earth and do certain things, I no longer operate according to the world's principles. Well, Pastor, how do you survive then? I don't know if you've heard this, but in the beginning, God created. So if God created the world, God therefore created the principles of how this world is supposed to act, and now God has created me new, then I'm sure God can teach me how to survive in this world, amen, and provide for me. So the most frustrating thing is for a Christian to try to live in the world's philosophy and try to live according to that. And Jesus was teaching them, you can trust me. You can put your faith in me. You can understand and obey my principles. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let that drive you, and then I'll take care of you spiritually, emotionally, physically. I'll enable you to live in this world, but you won't live in this world according to its desire. You live in this world according to the desire of Jesus Christ. And he's teaching them this. He's teaching them that in chapter 6, that the Father is always looking on them and the Father is always caring for them. You know, loneliness is a real emotion. Amazes me how many people feel lonely. I talk with people and you're married, but you're lonely. You might sleep in the same room, sleep in the same bed. You would be amazed how many married people don't sleep in the same room or same bed. Pastor, he snores like a bear. I understand. I'm not talking about that. But they live in one house, but they're not one people. And they suffer with loneliness. You would be amazed how many children feel lonely. Let me tell you something. If your kid feels lonely, you've got a problem. If you need to make sure, because as he senses or she senses that loneliness from you, we are not made to be loners. Well, I'm just a loner. No. We were created to be social beings. A guy or a woman that always wants to be alone, There's a difficulty. There's reason to get alone sometimes, but that's not why you were created. If your kid feels lonely, you need to talk with your child. Amen? Amen about it? You better trust this pastor, because I deal with things that you don't deal with. And even as a believer sometimes, in a big church, but yet when it comes to God's recognition, sometimes you can feel like you're all alone. And Jesus is saying, now, you're going to live in this world, and this world is going to scream for a direction and a desire and a purpose. Don't get caught up in that. And I know that as the world moves forward, you're going to be over here and you're going to think, Am I all alone? And Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father is watching over you. And God's people would say, to God be the glory that he watches over me every day and every moment of my life. And not only does he watch over me, but he knows my needs. And he knows my thoughts and my desires and what makes me tick and what I like and so on and so forth. And he said that my heavenly Father sees in secret the faith that I express him, and he rewards me openly when nobody else sees me. My Heavenly Father sees me. Amen. And up to this point now, Jesus has been teaching them their relationship as in the life of Christ, their relationship to the citizen of the kingdom of God, their relationship to an unsaved world. And in chapter number 7, he shifts gears. And for a few moments, he focuses on how they are going to relate to one another. And it's explosive. Look, if you would, at verse number 1, chapter 7. Read that first with me out loud. Here we go. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, it's about time, Pastor. It's about time you tell those people to stop judging me. Don't you judge me. You know, it's funny how many people, even unsaved people, know this verse in the Bible. I think unsaved people know two verses. God helps them who help themselves. Why are they laughing, Pastor? Because if you start in the book of Genesis and you go all the way to the book of Revelation and you read every word, you will never read God helps them who helps themselves. That's not in the Bible? Nowhere. Really? Yeah. And then I think they know this verse. Doesn't it say in the Bible that you're not supposed to judge? Now, the message I'm preaching to God's people. And I'm after a certain biblical point here today that we need to understand. This verse has been obliterated in its truth. This verse has been taken out of context now to mean something it does not mean. And the problem is, we in the church, we have allowed an unsaved world to kind of define the Word of God to us. And so now even churches are saying, well, we're not supposed to judge. Don't judge me. And really and truthfully, what they're saying there is very dangerous, because what's happening in our churches is truth is disappearing. Churches are becoming tolerant to things that the Bible says we should not be tolerant to. But don't you dare stand up and judge me. And real and truthful, the gospel of Jesus Christ is viciously under attack. Now, I want to teach a couple of things today. Number one, the reason truth is disappearing in our churches is because so are saved people. What's happening is this is why we have church membership. By the way, church membership is in the Bible. A lot of churches don't want church membership. In order to be a member of the local New Testament body of believers, you have to be saved and water baptized according to the Bible. But anymore, our churches have done away with church membership, so everybody is welcome. Now, let's be real clear about something. Everybody is welcome at Plantation Baptist Church. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what you're involved in. We don't care. You are welcome in this place. But not everybody is welcome to be a member. And so our churches now that have done away with church membership, they're filling their churches with unsaved people because they're not checking. And so the unsaved-filled church is a church that is void of the Word of God. So what happens is, when a church is filled with unsaved people as their core membership, then you get unsaved opinions. And so they bring in their opinion or their thought process. And the one of the two verses that the unsaved world knows is, don't judge me. So now our churches are afraid to stand up and call wrong wrong and right right. So I got to fix something here today so we have some proper doctrinal understanding. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible teach that we're not supposed to judge. The Bible clearly teaches that we're supposed to judge. Pastor? Yeah. So here's where we've gotten off base. Our churches and God's people aren't reading their Bible. So let me read the Bible to you. Do you have one? Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So in one phrase, Jesus says, don't judge anybody. In the next phrase, he says, by the way, judge the dogs and the swine. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their what, class? By their fruits. Interesting. Jesus says the evidence of somebody is the fruit of their life. So I am to judge the fruit of their life to determine whether or not they love God or they don't love God. 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, all about having a watchful eye. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. I want to show you this verse right here. It's a powerful verse because I want to clear up what Jesus is teaching and what he is not teaching. By the way, I love to hear those pages turn. I can always tell if you like the message or not by whether or not you turn the pages. So you're interested. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the, what's that word, class? Doctrine, which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. Avoid them. Don't you dare judge me for what I do. Who do you think you are? Paul said, if somebody inside the church is causing division and contrariness, void of the doctrine of the Word of God, and they won't humble themselves, the church is to mark them and to avoid them. That sounds judgmental. Absolutely. But the judgmentalness is not our opinion. The judgmentalness is they have transgressed the doctrine of the Word of God. Listen, this is the anchor of our church. So when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, he's not swiping away all discernment or all judgment. Therefore, everything becomes tolerant, or therefore everything becomes relevant, or everything becomes truth as you see it. Let me tell you something. Truth is not as you and I see it. Truth is found in God's Word. And Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And then he tells us to judge. Well, Pastor, that sounds contradicting. I got news for you. Nowhere in his eternal existence has Jesus ever contradicted himself. There has to be a direction here, and there is a direction here. Find, if you would, Luke chapter 18, and I'll show you the direction. We're coming back to Matthew 7, but find Luke chapter 18. If you remember when the Lord Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the whole time he is instructing his children, he is ruthlessly exposing a mindset called the Pharisaical mindset. The Pharisee of that day was the guy that thought himself to be self-righteous, exalted above the people, and thought that everybody else was beneath him. He was filled with pride. And all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, now, the citizen of the kingdom of God, he is not to be like this Pharisaical, hypocritical, self-righteous mindset. And he's contrasting back and forth. And when Jesus looked at those people, the disciples sitting on that hill, and he said, "Judge not," he is contrasting the Pharisaical mindset of judgment. And in Luke chapter 18, we get a wonderful picture of this. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. This is going to blow your mind. In verse number 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous," and what class? "Despised others." Now, Jesus is giving a parable to someone about the mindset that says, "I am righteous, I am better than you, and I despise you." Watch how it plays out in verse number 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are.'" This is not a prayer of humility, it's a prayer of pride. "Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven," it's his turn to pray now, "but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man," the publican, "went down to his house," what's that word class? "Justified," saved, "rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So here's the mindset that Jesus is after. Two men go into the temple to pray. The Pharisee is in a self-righteous position, and he already despises the publican's very existence. And he prays to God and he says, "God, I'm a man. I'll tell you, when you made me, you made a good thing. Man, God, I'll tell you, I'm doing a good job. I'm a good boy. I mean, I remember when Mark McGwire on his steroids hit that home run and he broke the record. I'm glad we don't acknowledge that today. They asked him and he said something like, 'Man, I even surprised myself.'" Statement of pride. And the Pharisee says, "I surprise myself how good I am. God, I'm glad I'm better than everybody else. And this guy over here praying, this dude over here, I'm so much better than him. Thank you, God, that I'm not even like him. Now receive me." This man stood over here, wouldn't even lift up his head, smote his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "This man went to heaven, this man went to hell." This is the mindset of despise and condemnation in a judgmentalness and a self-exaltation that Jesus looked at his child and said, "Don't do that. Don't do that." He wasn't saying, "Don't call sin, sin." He wasn't saying, don't see a brother in need and go up and say, brother, listen, I want to talk to you about some things. He wasn't saying that we don't have a right to question motives. He wasn't saying that we can't look at the fruit of somebody's life and determine where they're going. He's after that judgmental condemnation mindset. Are you with me? Now, when I give the illustration and you see a righteous man in humility and you see a pride man just with vicious despising, you would think, well, I'm over here because I'm not like that. But think about what Jesus is doing. 2,000 years later, he knows there's going to be a church. He knows that his people are going to have to relate with one another. And the first thing he tells his people to do when it comes to one another is don't be judgmental of one another. Don't exalt yourself and don't condemn another. This is a mindset. Now, you look pretty sitting there. You look handsome sitting there. You don't look happy, but you look pretty and you look handsome. We've done such a good job at making the outward look good, but on the inward side, some of God's people are filled with a vicious pit bull, ears pinned back, teeth showing judgmentalness against other of God's people. He's after an inward mentality. Let me describe for you the inward mentality of judgmentalness. I pray this doesn't fit your thought process here. Here we go. It is a spirit of self-righteousness. It is a feeling of spiritual superiority. It begins with that loftiness that I'm better than sister so-and-so. I'm superior to brother so-and-so. I have this haughtiness to me. The word is censoriousness. It's a critical mind that feast on fault finding. It's a fault finding spirit. It's one that carries with it the condemnation of another without fact or thought of our own vulnerability. It is a derogatory mindset that's anchored in despisement and looking to tear others down. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 talked about when we restore such a brother, considering our own selves, lest we be tempted. Let me tell you something. You and I are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. A judgmental spirit tends to despise. I wrote this down. It can't even look at a person. Now, he's talking about how we relate inside these walls. He's talking about how you relate in your Sunday school. He's talking about how you relate in your prayer group. He's talking about how you relate in your small groups. He's talking about how we relate as brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters. You know, I thought I was the most lovely man in the church. You're not in a very sense of humor mood today. But I sometimes watch people, they see me and they're... There's this despising that you, the spirit of judgmentalism, I can't even stand to look at them. Really? Really? Oh, Pastor, you want me to sing a solo? Yeah. Could you sing this great song? Wonderful. Lord, how great. But I can't stand the sight of so-and-so. It's a hypercritical spirit. It not only looks to find fault, it hopes it will find fault. It delights in the falling of another. Well, it's about time they get a little rain in their life. It's about time they say, I'm sick and tired of them always raising their hand saying how good God is. I'm glad they finally messed up. Or, God forbid they do a public sin. Yeah, well, they finally got their comings, didn't they? And it's this desire that I'm hoping to find fault in your life. And really and truthfully, the only reason a spirit wants to find fault in somebody else is so I can exalt myself. I feel better than them. I am better than them. Lord, look at them. They didn't come to church on Sunday night. I'm here. I'm prepared today to encourage myself in the Lord. Thank you very much. It hopes for the worst to be seen. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do and weep with them that. If you rejoice when you should be weeping, you have a judgmental spirit. You're a Pharisee. I love you, but you're wicked. If somebody can be broken over their sin, if somebody could be broken in tragedy, if somebody could face something, and a fellow believer says, welcome to the party. That's wicked. If you remember, would you look back just at a verse here that kind of puts a little bit of shot in this? Look at chapter 6, verse number 6. Look at the end of this verse. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. What do you mean by that? Jesus is teaching his people that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so if you're here today and you love God as far as you know God, but you have a spirit of self-righteousness and spiritual superiority, and you're critical and you find fault with everybody, and you hope you find it without any thought of your own vulnerability, you despise others, you're hypercritical, you hope for the worst to be seen, my friends, that's a judgmental spirit. And Jesus said, God sees that spirit. Now, you and I may not be able to see the heart of a person, but I got some ways that a judgmental spirit is expressed, and I want to give them to you. I'd like you to write them down. Number one, a judgmental spirit is really revealed when a person gives judgment in a matter that's no concern of theirs at all. The Bible says butting into other people's business. We spend much of our time expressing our opinions about people who really have no direct dealing with us. But we kind of enjoy in a malicious intent of offering our opinion about other people's needs. Be very careful about surrounding yourself with people who always give their opinion. If you're around a fellow Christian and everything you hear out of their mouth is, well, it's my opinion. Well, this is my opinion. Well, they didn't ask me for a reason. This is my opinion. You can't trust that person. The last thing you ever want to do is go to that person for counsel. All that person has to give you is their opinion. Let me tell you something. My opinion means nothing. This is all powerful. So what you're looking for is you're looking for a fellow sister or brother that says, you know, sister, the Bible says so-and-so. The Bible says so-and-so. I know we may not understand that in our opinion, but this is what the Bible says. That person you can count on. See, a judgmental spirit has to constantly be involved in the affairs of others, giving their opinion when they're not even wanted. Why? Because they're constantly searching to exalt themselves. And when you exalt yourself, you're like a helium balloon. You ever spend a lot of money, men, on your wife on a helium balloon? And you buy this big balloon and it says, I love you, you're the greatest. Pastor, my man's never done that. Okay, well, pick whatever your man's bought you. He's bought me nothing. Then be quiet for the illustration, please. And it looks great, I mean, wonderful, and then all of a sudden, see, that judgmental spirit, it's got to exalt itself. But it can't keep itself there.
So it's constantly meddling in somebody else's affairs and tearing them down and exalting so they can feel puffed up, keeping themselves. That's why the Bible said God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you. And when God exalts you, there's no deflation. It's interesting. Number two, a judgmental spirit puts prejudice in place of principle. It puts prejudice in place of principle. See, here's what we don't understand as believers. This book, when God says yea, it's to be yea. When God says nay, it's to be nay. But there are some things that aren't covered in life in this book as far as a verse. But there are principles. And the judgmental spirit doesn't know how to handle principles. And so if somebody is living their life according to the principle of God, there's no clear direction there, but they've got a principle, and that principle fits within the peace of their own conscience, and they're able to live under the Lord to the glory of God. It may not be how you see the principle, but you look at them and you say, they're wicked because they don't have as high a principle as I have. The problem is, it's not so much that a person in that mindset is necessarily looking at their negativity over here. It's the fact that this person's unhappy. Let me give you an example so you get this. I cannot go to a movie. I can't do it. It's sin for me. Not sin for you. Go. Enjoy. Do whatever. Don't watch sin when you go, but I can't go. If I go to a movie house, I've done it three times in my life, four times in my life. All four times were after I met Beverly. Just kidding about that. No, they weren't. I can't do it. I just can't go in there and sit down and enjoy that knowing about Christ. I can't. So if I go in there, it's sin for me because God's given me a principle and it transgresses my conscience. I can't do it. I don't care if you go, go. But here's what most people think. Most people think, well, because so-and-so can go, they're wicked and they're evil. No, they can go under the same holiness principle that I have and it not transgress their conscience, and they're fine and they can enjoy that as unto the Lord. I can't. But here's what happens in this judgmental spirit. When I begin to think, well, just because I don't go, I'm a better Christian than they are. Yeah, look at them wicked people going to that movie. It's not wrong for them. Really and truthfully, though, the judgmental spirit is this. I'm so envious. And envy drives judgmentalism. And that spirit says, I wish I could go in there and I wish I could go in there. But to them it is sin. And they're so frustrated because God won't let them, for whatever reason, do that, that envy boils up. And the only way they can deal with their envy is they've got to suppress you, you wicked person, and exalt themselves. And then they somehow think, well, then I can have peace with God. My friends, that's a judgmental spirit. Oh, it's getting quieter. Okay. Number three. Personalities in the place of principles. All their judgmental now is not what on a person does, it's on the person. Number four, they express their opinion without all the facts. They express their opinion without all the facts. You know, if you're around somebody and they just shoot off at the mouth and they don't know anything and they don't have all the facts, that's a judgmental spirit. We have no right to pronounce judgment on anybody without being aware of the facts. We think we know because we have our own opinion. And so all we want to do is we want to pronounce judgment without knowing everything. Let me tell you something. You don't know everything about everybody. You're not God. I'm not God. I have learned that I don't know until you walk in another man's shoes. You don't know some things. I came out of preacher boy school, thought I knew everything. I was like the preacher that hated Disney World because of things they stood for and everything. So he would get in his pulpit and he would just rail against going to Disney World. I go to Disney World, don't freak out on me. He was railing about it. And then one day he had grandkids. Where's so-and-so? He's at Disney World. Yeah. By the way, you heard about that little boy that got up on his grandpa's lap and said, hey, could you croak like a frog? I told you this. Why do you want me to croak like a frog? Croak. What are you doing? Croak like a frog, grandpa. Why? Mom and dad said, when you croak, we go to Disney World.
It is a judgmental spirit for you to insert your opinion without knowing the facts. Number five. A judgmental spirit never takes the time to trouble to understand any circumstances. It's never ready to excuse. It's never ready to exercise mercy. It's never ready to listen and see if there's an explanation. We just see something and we just blow up. I'm going to give you a Christian principle that will eliminate in your life judgmentalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those verses about love. Inside there is a statement that says, love thinketh no evil. So when you see something, if your mind immediately goes to a negativity or immediately goes to a self-preservation or a defensive mode or some kind of directive there, without that being in some kind of evil position, you are not operating toward your Christian brother with love. Love thinketh no evil. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love has mercy, grace, and time. It is not ruthless. It is not impulsive. It doesn't immediately look at something and say, you're in trouble. Love thinketh no evil. Boy, I'll tell you what, our churches would be wonderful if we would learn not to think evil. By the way, your marriage will survive if you'll not think evil. A woman comes in. Man did so-and-so. Immediately, he's having an affair. He's not having an affair. He sent an email. It was a work email. Guy says, oh, I should have seen the way I looked at him. She must be having an affair. And I get in these relationships, and it's just think evil, think evil, think evil, think evil, think evil, think evil. You'll never have peace and never have love if all you do is think evil. That's a good one. Amen. Lastly, a judgmental spirit pronounces final judgment on people. It means that the judgment is not so much on what they do or what they believe or what they say. It's upon the person themselves. And really what Jesus is after is that condemnation decision that says, you have done this. I don't really know about it, but I condemn you forever. Never again will you ever measure in my mind. Every time I look at you, you will always be. And in that judgmental decision, judgmental mentality, it places eternal condemnation on the person. Pastor, that's a lot of words. What do you mean by that? It doesn't forgive. Judgmentalism and non-forgiveness go hand in hand. It never gives a chance for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the man from his sin. You hurt me, therefore I'm finished. You did this, therefore you're down there forever, and I'm up here forever. And it places an eternal condemnation in my mind. And there's never an opportunity for forgiveness. The Pharisee said, to hell with him. To hell with him. Take me to heaven because I'm a good boy. And Jesus said, nope. He found forgiveness. So to heaven with him and to hell with you. So, let's wrap this up. I don't believe that as a church, we have the spirit of judgmentalism. I'll prove it to you. When people come into our church that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I always hear from them, what a loving place, what a family, what peace. Have you ever been invited to somebody's home and you walk into a hornet's nest? And you just sense, whoa, there is a problem here. She's here, and you can just, we call it cutting the tension with a knife. When unsaved people come in here, there's no tension because there's no judgmentalness in our church. Bless God, we love Jesus Christ. And there's unity. But there might be a church member who's suffering with it. You got to handle that judgmentalism. It will destroy you. It will. Here's what it will do. It will drive everybody from you. I know Christian people, and I know Christian thinking. Here's what Christian people think. Well, everybody got driven away from me because they're just not holy enough to be in my presence. And I'm the only person over here holding the standard. Nope. You're a judgmental, selfish, wicked spirit in you. And you're driving everybody away. You can mask it. Pump yourself up. Oh, man. That's not to be in God's people. Amen? Amen. That'll drive people from the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?